Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1 if you have a copy of God's Word. And if you've been praying that I would have a voice, thank you. And if you've been praying that I would never speak again, I'm somewhere in between both your prayers. So I'm going to sit today for a little bit just for the level of exhaustion, which is kind of crazy. We always felt myself to be the one of the strongest people in my own mind, I guess. But was thankful that God's given me the ability to do what he's done in my life during my lifetime. So thanks for being here today. We've had some incredible preaching. I think I want to thank Steve, and I know Danny. They both have blessed my heart. If you've been here and you've seen them, I tried to get one guy with hair and one guy without hair so you wouldn't get too satisfied with those guys. But I thank those guys. They're such a blessing. They work for us in the association. They're both preaching at different churches this morning, helping churches that don't have pastors and churches that have pastors that are sick like I was, and helping pastors who basically are maybe on vacation even, and they fill in over and over again. So I tell them it's not fair because they get to come in and they get to cherry pick the sermons. They get to preach the good sermons, and you know, everybody's like, wow, they're great preachers. And then I come in and open your books, Bibles to the book of Daniel. You're like, oh, we're going to go through a book study again. Well, we're going through the Hear God's Word, so I joke with them a lot, and we do that as we're guest preachers. People's like, the guest preacher was better than our regular preacher because, well, he got to pick a passage of Scripture that he could preach on that's a very powerful meaning Scripture. And sometimes when you read Nebuchadnezzar and you're like, who? We don't relate as much to the Old Testament as we do oftentimes to the New Testament. Right after church, if you'll remind me, some of you heard last week, the big white bus is here. So the bus that we worked for is here and that we voted on a few Sundays back. Some people were very excited about doing that. Some people were not excited at all about spending that kind of money on a vehicle. I understand. I hate debt. I think it's terrible. But let me tell you what happened. Derek calls me and says, hey, church, you need to know somebody has called in and said, if you buy the bus, they will personally write a check for $50,000, but they want to remain anonymous. So I'm like, I got no problem with it. Anonymous people giving $50,000. So I called the church in North Carolina and said, hey, we have a cash offer. So the offer was $55,000, what they wanted for the bus, no less, because it's in great, great shape. They bought it new for $170,000, and they've driven it 50-something thousand miles. So it's really nice inside. Anyway, long story short, I said, we'd like to offer you $50,000 because that's what God's blessed us with. So they had to go through their voting like we do. And they called back and said, we'll take $50,000 for it. So we have a first-class bus for our children, for our youth, our adults, our senior adults. It's something each one of us can enjoy and participate in going on mission. So now we go to Atlanta. We travel different places. We put just about everybody on one bus and go. And we will need CDL drivers. We've got a couple already in the church, but we'll need more. So if you want to drive, it's easy to drive, I'm told. It's the front end of like a Hertz Penske. If you ever rented a Penske truck, it's exactly the air brakes and the whole nine yards. But you will need a CDL. So start studying now. Some of you need to drive the bus for events, and it'll be different people. So we'll limit the number. But just so you know, we had an anonymous gift of $50,000 that bought that bus. So the church itself, we the church collectively didn't buy that bus. But the church did buy the bus because somebody in our church gave the money anonymous. So don't go to, who was it? I don't know. I don't know. Derek knows, but right, Derek? He's the only one that knows. He's the one that he said, you can't know. And I'm like, I don't want to know. Just next week, I'm talking about a pastor needs a private airplane to fly to. I'm just kidding. Aren't we grateful that God's put faithful people, all of us? So listen, if you give $10, I don't maximize $50,000 over 10. So God, let's yell and give God our hand clap praise. So immediately after church, if you'd like to get on your bus and go see it, we're going to start it up and let you see the seats. They're nice seats. It's going to be something you can enjoy and that God can bless us with. We have Ross. Where are you, Ross? Ross was here earlier. Where are you? Dead center. Right here. Oh, my goodness. That's what I've been going through. Got a diesel mechanic here. So if you're a diesel mechanic and you want to help, we will need a maintenance team for that. And just kind of things to help keep it along. So God blessed us, and we do praise God this morning. So I just want to give you that. And please don't ask, who was it? Because if you ask Derek, he's not going to tell you, because we want to be faithful to the person that gave. Aren't we glad that God does stuff like this? He blows my mind over and over again. This is the God that we serve. All right. Daniel chapter 1, we're going to read the first, I put 8 verses, but I'd like to read the first 9. I know y'all don't have 9 on the slide. So as I read, we're going to take time to read. Obviously, Chris, I'm going to ask you to come up and read it, first 9 verses. And you didn't. Chris didn't know he's going to do this, so he's going to get a really bunch of Babylonian names. That way I can save a little bit of voice to get me to the end. So we're going to read Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And follow along in your word. There's going to be some hard words I've told you this morning if you kept a catalyst. These words, you're not expected to know every name, Nebuchadnezzar, Nebo, Aku, all the different names. We don't use this language anymore. Anybody name their son or dog Nebuchadnezzar? Exactly. So we just don't use these words. It's a Babylonian name. So as chrysalids, you'll need to know this. Daniel's written in 2 different languages. We'll get to the chapter studies of this. But it's going to be written in Hebrew, and then it's going to jump over to the king's language, the Babylonian language. And you'll see that, and then it jumps back to Hebrew. So it's all in English in your language, but you'll see that when you understand when the king speaks, it's actually him speaking in his language. All right, so chapter 1, verses 1 through 9.
Yeah. I'm reading out of the CSB, so it may be a little different. In the 3rd year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, lowercase g, and put his vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Among them, from the Judahites, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. The chief eunuch gave them names. He gave them name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch.
Amen. So let's go through the word of God. I want you to see something. Since the fall of Adam, when Adam chose to sin against God, there's been 3 enemies we've had. They're relentless enemies we've had. And these are on the notes on the screen, but you'll have these online as well. Jeremiah's put those online for you. And those 3 things that we don't like to talk about much are the flesh, right? The world system, and who else? As little kids say, the devil, right? The devil. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, our blame is, who do we blame for everything that's bad? The devil. Your bad attitude, who do we blame? The devil. If you get angry at somebody, who do you blame? The devil. But the devil's 3rd in line. Who's 1? The person looking at you in the mirror, the one that helped brush your teeth this morning or comb your hair, that's the person you should blame first and foremost. We have a sinful nature, the flesh, as the Bible calls it. We want to do the wrong thing every single time. Your sinful nature is evil at its core. That offends people, but that's what the Bible says. We are far from God. We're as further away from God as we can be. God comes back and says, I think the last sermon I preached, I really wanted to emphasize this as I was feeling so bad, but I wanted to emphasize this. I never quite understood imputing God's righteousness on us. The question I read from an English pastor was, How much sin could Jesus do for God to impute sin on him? Did he have to cheat? Did he have to steal? Did he have to lie? How much bad junk did he have to do to get God to say, okay, that's enough, and I'm going to impute this nasty sin on you? The answer is he couldn't do enough sin, right? Sin is sin. So what God did is he took humanity's sin, all of our sins from Adam until the last person that's on the planet, and God took all that sin, that cumulative sin, and placed upon, he imputed that on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And as we're going to celebrate this morning, Jesus died for us. He died in our place, sinless God for sinful man. That's what he did for you, and that's what he did for me. But then in turn, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray and ask him to come into our hearts and our lives, we never become perfect. Y'all know that, until we die and go to heaven. But once we give our life to Christ, what happens? He imputes all of God's holy righteousness on us. So when you see me, you see Clint. But when God sees me, he sees Jesus. Do you understand that? And my life should be walked out that I am living a holy life. Well, Daniel would have known this from the teachings of the Torah. He would have learned the Torah. We know that. He would have learned from King Solomon. He would have learned those teachings. But we all face those same three monsters in our life, if you will. The flesh. Say it with me. The flesh, the world system, and the devil. Now, who's driving the world system? That's the entertainment. That's your videos, the music. Who's driving? Who's the driver behind that? It's the devil. It's the devil behind the, he's leading it. He leads the world system. So when we say the world system, we know that actually he's the bus driver of the world system there. So let's continue. I want you to see this because this is extremely important for us as we read and go back to the scripture. Let's look at this. Our sinful nature, here's what it does. It pulls us away from God. The world system pressures us to conform, and Satan actively opposes those who seek to obey Christ. And we talk about as Town Creek, we're a church who seeks, serves, and shares Jesus. And if you were Satan, what would you try to get us to do on seek? Yeah, I want to be entertained, right? I want to actually do everything but Jesus. And so Satan knows that he hears when we speak out loud. He can hear. He can only be at one place at one time. So how does he communicate? How does all the bad stuff happen in the world? He's one angel that could be at one place at one time. He's not omnipresent. I don't know if you know that. He's a fallen angel. But he has multiple fallen angels. We call them demons around the world, and somehow they have a way of communicating. Where does Satan dwell? Probably not at your address. Most of you aren't that strong of prayer warriors. He'll have his minions mess with you, but Satan dwells. He hangs around in the White House, in the Middle East. He can move all over the place, but yeah, he moves where the hot spots are. Well, even the Bible tells us where Satan dwells. If you read Revelation, his home base is there in the Persia area. If you go back and read what Scripture says, and if he's still hanging out in the same old address. We know his old address, but I think his new address is moving as he moves around the world. So we understand these three. Let's say them one more time. What are they? Number one, flesh. Really, that's me. Number two, the world system. Number three, the devil, Satan himself. That's exactly right, the old snake. If we're left to ourselves, what's going to happen? We'll compromise every single time. If Christ does not convict us, we'll compromise. But through the finished work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, believers are called to die to self, resist temptation, and to pursue holiness for the glory of God. You say, well, I'm just so tired of living this Christian life. Or you're doing something wrong if you're tired of living the Christian life. What are you doing wrong? You know the diagnosis, right? What's the diagnosis? If somebody says, I'm tired of being a Christian, or I'm tired of living the Christian life, because it is tiring, who's speaking when you hear that? The flesh. The very enemy of Christ, enemy of yourself, is me, myself, and I. That's who's fighting against the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It means you're doing it in your own power. So what do you have to do? Surrender and then be accountable to somebody. Somebody says, hey, brother, sister, what you're doing is wrong. And you have a choice. When you're caught in your sin and somebody calls you out, what do you do? What do we normally do? You don't know me. You don't know my situation. And we start pointing fingers and we try to get, you're being judgmental, right? Leave me alone. And all they're trying to do is be loving and say, listen, I'm trying to tell you what the Word of God says. I'd like to do this. And if you would do this with me, we see this. There's two of those lists. How many of you guys are list makers and takers? Anybody a list maker? Like, it's got to be. Yeah, I just found out something. Wendy is very much a cleanie. She puts things back in order, in her order, right? Not my order. And I just, we were staying somewhere overnight, and I've been having to drink a lot of water. And she says, don't put that by the bed. And I said, why? She goes, I don't want to hear that bottle in the middle of the night. I drank a bottle of water all night long. I was like, you have a blowtorch for a fan going on. There's no way you can't hear it. You can hear this. But she insisted. That's one of her things. I can hear it. I'm like, you can't hear it. You're just making it up. And if you'd buy better water bottles, I wouldn't have to squeeze it, right? Don't quit buying the cheap stuff. So anyway, that's a side note. So when we look into, I want you to read this list, and I would love to hear. I know I'm losing my voice, so I understand that, and I apologize to you. I've been praying, and yesterday, if you added milk, I was snap, crackle, pop. I couldn't even get words out. So I'm thankful for that. But I'm going to ask Mitchell, I asked him to pray this morning. Ben, I'm going to ask you to come do something for me. Easy scripture. Ben, if you would, come on. I'm going to get Ben to do it. Let me get Ben to do it. I got to give you a balance of my broken voice. So a nice big bass voice here this morning. So it's going to be Galatians 5 right here, Ben. You can go ahead and turn there to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. And if you mark your Bibles, this is an easy passage, right? This is kind of the preacher's, one of those sugar sick passages you love to preach because you're like, yeah, here's a list and here's a list, right? Don't do this list and do this list. And it's affirming as us as Christians, we say, yeah, don't be like that guy. All right, so I know I put you on the spot, but I know you can do it. I believe in you. So follow along with us as we go.
Galatians 5:19 through 26. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Thank you, Ben. Can we give him one clap? Thank you, Ben. All right. So I wish I had a deep voice like that. I never had that even before I got sick. We go to the list, and I know the children are with us today, so I'm not going to go down this list and explain them to you. But you can see the list of the flesh. What does it do? Those things are that actually bring us what? Self-gratification, pleasure, and then eventually sin brings what? Death. You look at somebody who's an alcoholic. I saw a billboard heading to the beach. It says, alcoholism is a disease. It's not a disease. If you never put alcohol to your lips, you'll never catch it. Did y'all know that? It's a choice. It's not a disease. And we addiction has now become the new thing of it's disease after disease. And then you need what made you do it, made you feel that way. And it now therapy has become self-centered. And if you live self-centered lives, what happens? Your whole life becomes about who? The flesh, me. And it's me. It's not fair. You become the victim. You everything around you just they did that to me. It's not fair. They said that to me. You made me hurt. You made me angry. You made me cry. And our whole court systems are full of. If you go to most jails, and I know we got people that work in the jails, and we got lawyers. What is everybody? 90% of everybody in prison and jail. Guess what they are? If you ask them, they're innocent. I didn't do it. I plead not guilty. Well, you were caught on camera and you were seen doing it and you have it on your hands. But I didn't do it. We have people still today. And our whole society is built on that, whether you've been to jail or not. That's how you live your daily life if you're not careful. If you live for the flesh, you'll blame everybody in the world for your raggedy car, your house falling apart. If it's something you needed to fix 10 years ago and you didn't fix it, how many of you guys are? I saw a house on the way back from the beach. The guy was bricking it, and it's like he just got tired or died. He He just quit bricking it. I was like, Wendy, that looks like one of my projects. All right, he just didn't finish. Have you guys ever had something, ladies or men, you had a project but you didn't finish? Raise your hand just so I know I'm not by myself. All right? And you just didn't get around to it, right? When I was a kid, they would get those wooden coins. Have you ever seen one? It says a round to it. And they would hand them out. You can buy them at a store. Here's a round to it. So when you ever get around to it, you'll get around to it. If some of you don't do that, you don't know what I'm talking about. Why don't you go back to Daniel 1. Look at this. Look at verses 1 and 2. Daniel 1 gives us a powerful picture of a steadfast faith in a hostile culture. Would you say our culture is hostile to Christians today? Followers of God today? Are we standing like Daniel? There was a book when I was young, a younger minister. I think Billy Graham put it out. It's called Dare to be a Daniel. Have you ever seen that study? That's a study you could do. I would encourage you to do it with your young people, but it's a strong study. Daniel was ripped from his house and from his home, immersed into a pagan society, and he immediately faced pressure to abandon his covenant identity and embrace Babylon's values. And Babylon, we talked about earlier, it's in the country, if you want to look at a map, it's today's Iraq. And all this is happening in today's capital city of Baghdad. So around Baghdad, if you look on a map, this is still this Iraq. Babylon's still there. And Jerusalem is still there where Daniel was taken from. So you can look and see where they were snatched from and they were brought in under captivity. These are young men. We bantered this morning in Catalyst. Are they 15 or 17 or 20? Yes, they're somewhere, they're 15 and around 15 to 17 years old. And now that they've been brought into the king's captive, they're captive. They're no longer with their parents. What happens to a 15-year-old boy when he typically gets away from his mom and dad? Those of you that are boys, men. Yeah, you get crazy. And you get, if the king offers you the wine, what do? You drink it and you get crazy drunk. Now there's food we could never have. We've never had bacon in our lives, right? Because it's not part of the covenant. It's not part of the dietary. What can they do? You don't have to like bacon, but when it cooks, what do? Does it smell good when it's cooking? Like, oh my word, I want to eat about a pound of that, right? So they had to smell all this stuff roasting. They had to smell everything cooking. Would you go see Daniel? They're immersed. And if we talked about this morning, Catalyst, Satan never comes out and goes, boo, right? That's not his way of, not his MO. He doesn't scare you. He didn't have the red suit with the horns and the forked tail and the pitchfork. He's not on fire throwing flame bombs. What does the Bible say Satan looks like? Do y'all know? He can appear as an angel of light. He understands he was made in heaven. He knows the beauty of heaven. He's lived in heaven. He knows the address there. He has a report in somehow to God. You can read the book of Job. Satan is responsible still. The devil is God's devil. In other words, he still has a report in. Whatever he does, even though it's evil, he has a report to God. And some of those things as a kid, I'm like, why didn't God just kill the devil? Who's ever thought that? Just fix everything and kill the devil. Well, God's offered many times in the garden, perfect man. What'd they do? They sinned against God. And then he brought about covenants. What'd they do whenever God made a covenant with Abraham? What'd the people of Israel do? They broke it over and then they'd cry, please God, I'm sorry. And God would bring them back in the right relationship. And then what would they do? A fellowship? They'd do it again. This is why we have the book of Daniel. The people of Jerusalem have sinned against God and his judgment has now come on his people. God will judge his people. God will discipline his people. But God will not pour his wrath out on his people. Just remember that when we get into the future prophetic word in the future, God has never, through scripture, poured out his wrath on his people. He's poured out judgment. He's poured out discipline, but he will not pour out wrath. Who does he save wrath for? Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who does he save his wrath for? Those who are vile and refuse to turn to God and worship pagan gods. His wrath is poured out on those people. Those who said, I don't want anything to do with God. And by the way, how many people today in the South especially say, are you a Christian? Or they would say what? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian just like you. Don't judge me. And what happens is some people say, I don't do that church thing. I don't like hanging out with other Christians. Well, if you don't like hanging out with other Christians who are the church, who's going to be in heaven with you? The church. If you don't want to be with us now, there's a strong chance you're not going to be with us then. Your lip service to God is evidenced by the way you live. Is that true? Let's go back to Daniel. I want you to see this. They wanted to change Daniel's worldview. What is your worldview today? If we had to say, what is your worldview on the Bible? What would you say? What was your worldview about the Bible? Is it God's holy word? Is it authoritative in your life? Does in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth conflict with every science book that's in public schools today? Does it? It does, because creation's not taught, because that's taught as a myth. Evolution is taught, and I talked about it in Catalyst this morning. Just build a chicken through evolution. You get a foot laying on the beach going, right? It doesn't have any, it doesn't move. Or you get a brain laying there going, one day I'm going to be a chicken, right? And then the beak forms, and then where's the heartbeat? It doesn't exist yet. So how does it get blood flow? It's the most insane thought. Evolution is, it's the craziest made up story in your life. And you go, yeah, no, it's fact. If you take biology classes and you're deep in science, you'd be like, no, you're wrong. You don't understand. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I came through when they were starting to show us as knuckle draggers. Anybody ever been you ever seen the pond scum to who we are today? You ever see the little chart with the missing links and all the knuckle draggers? We used to walk around like, we came in. And what would we want to do? We want to pull our girlfriends by the hair, right? Because that's what cavemen, if y'all look at Captain Caveman, that's the cartoons we had. It was influenced everything we did, music, everything that was on, anything that we entertained ourselves with, they built evolution into it so that we would accept it. It'd be accepted to the next generation. Any sin that we do in this generation is exponentially greater in the next generation. It's not just like worse, it's exponentially worse. And then the next generation, exponentially worse than that generation. So whatever sin you tolerate in this generation, get ready to receive the fruits of that in the next generation. Well, look, I want you to see this in verses 3-5. The king offered Daniel and his closest friends everything the world could promise. He offered them the king's college education, influence, luxury, and success. Does that sound like something we all would want today? Yeah, just if you're going to pay for my tuition, you're going to let me go to the king's college for free, and you're going to let me live in the nicest king's palace, and I get to eat the king's food. Something's going on. And of course, there was a negative side of this. They were made eunuchs. And they had to become men who were, I'll use the word, make your parents explain it to your kids, castrated to be a eunuch. They were made a eunuch to serve the king so that they would not be a danger to the king's harem and other places. But there were men who were trusted. And some men did that to themselves so they'd get a government job. Could you imagine getting a job at SRS? But they said, well, one of the requirements was you had to go through that process. Some people did it so they could actually be with the king. I want you to see they were offered all these things. Success is a big thing. If you'll be around the king, you were the top guy, right? You gave advice to the king, and the king said, hey, let me ask you a question. They were ready for that. 15, 16-year-old young boys getting ready. We're going to serve the king by the time we're 18. Dude, that's awesome. Well, Babylon's goal was to remake them, right? If God said it this way, what would Babylon do? Let's make it to today's language, what the scripture says. If God calls it evil, what does Babylon call it? Good. And if God calls it good, what does Babylon call it? Evil. It's what's happening in our culture today. Their names were changed. They were taught a new language, and every effort was made to replace devotion to their Hebrew God with loyalty to Babylon and to the Babylon's gods, because Babylon served pagan gods all over the place. And we know that by their name changes. If you missed this morning, Catalyst, we went through the name changes. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, does anybody know what Nebuchadnezzar, his name? We didn't cover that this morning. It was a prayer of the false god Nebu to actually look over my son, meaning don't let the crown leave. So when Nebuchadnezzar lived out his life, he was living out his father's orders of, I'm going to trust the pagan god to never lose this kingdom. So when Daniel comes in and brings the Hebrew God, what happens? And you're going to read the activity that's going to happen to the book of Daniel. It's amazing how the Hebrew God, how God, the God of the Bible, just stomps on everything about their pagan gods. Very much like he did in Egypt, God has shown himself powerful. Well, let's continue in verses 6-8. You'll see that. That's where we pick up, obviously, the powerful words of sin where Daniel's convictions are. If you guys had to have a conviction, I know it's preaching time, but what is a conviction to you? What would you say a definition of a conviction is for young people that are listening? Anybody have a definition, a working definition of the word conviction? I am convicted that What is that word? Not a prison conviction. These are internal convictions. Let me have a definition. Conviction is something that you're absolutely adamantly will not change no matter what, who says what. Right? This is my belief system. I'm not going to change. I'm convicted that this is true. As in the Word of God. Do you believe the Word of God is God's holy authoritative word? The answer is yes. What do you do? When things oppose it, what do? You stand on the Word of God, right? We stand no matter what. And people make fun of you, and it will happen just like Babylon is trying to switch these boys over and say, come to our side. Don't listen to those are your ignorant parents from the Hebrew parents. Come to us. Finally, I want you to see this. When was his convictions established? If he's 15 or 17, when was his convictions established? Was it when he got taken captive into Babylon? Or was it before that? As a child, Proverbs 22:6 tells us to do what? Train up in a child in the way they should go or the way they're bent. And then what's going to happen? When they're old, they'll not depart from it, right? You want to actually give. You say, well, that's just a proverb. Okay, well, take out the proverb, right? And trust it, because there's another proverb that says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all of your ways acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He'll make your path straight. Is that a proverb, or is that a truth from the Word of God? The answer is yes. It is a proverb, but it is a truth from the Word of God. Well, I want you to see this, and if you write anything down for today's sermon, I want you to write this down, if you would. Public faithfulness is built on private conviction. Public faithfulness is built on private conviction. Because what's going to happen? You're going to be challenged at work. You're going to be challenged in your family. You're going to be challenged by other Christians. Say, yeah, we're not those kind of Christians, right? You guys are part of the holy roller bunch. We're not part of that bunch. We are, and they fill in the blank. And they want to compare, contrast, and bring down whatever you believe. And make sure that you have a strong belief in your personal life, strong convictions. Because public faithfulness is built on private conviction. And you can read, obviously, Romans 8. Somebody said, Pastor, have you sinned against God? Is that what's wrong with you? Have you ever heard that when you're in sin, so therefore God's beating you up? And I knew that wasn't true, but I was like, oh, Lord, if I've sinned, I'm laying here in a hospital bed waiting you to tell me what I've done wrong and I'll make it right, or if there's something that I need to get right. So I haven't been convicted of sin other than my daily sins, of course, but not something that would bring about suffering. Here's what we want to lay our heads on. Romans 8, if you would go there, Romans chapter 8. You need to mark this before anything bad happens in your life, or if you're going through controversy right now, and this is the worst thing to tell somebody who's going through medical problems, financial problems, health problems. But brother and sister, let me tell you, while your kids are young, while they're teenagers, and even while you're an adult, hang your hat on this verse. This verse is true. When you're there, say amen. And I'd like to even back up, if we could, to verse 26. This is the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we did not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for who? For us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of whom? The will of God. And we know, or let's read this together. And we know that all, you're not reading with me, let's try it again, out loud. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I want you to know it goes on and talks about who God foreknew. He predestined us for work, and there's things that God knows in your life. So before the crisis comes, have this verse in your heart. God has made a plan. He's made a purpose for his will. Before the good times come, know this verse in your heart. Have it set in your heart that you can actually live accordingly. And finally, we'll wrap up. God is the central figure in Daniel's story. The whole book of Daniel is written, the Bible's book of Daniel is written by Daniel. The main character is God. Don't forget that. He's the main character of every book of the Bible. He is sovereign over kings, nations, victories, and defeats. Daniel was not abandoned in Babylon. He was sent there by God's providence to shine as a light in the darkness. Where you work today, where you live in your family, guess what? If you're a Christian, what does the Bible tell us about our light today? Jesus said it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's your responsibility. You say, well, I don't like it. You think Daniel liked being taken away from his homeland, put into this area, having to learn a new language, eat a new food, learn a new culture? He didn't like that either. He enjoyed being back, I'm sure, back in his hometown. All right, I want you to see this. God is the central figure of Daniel's story. As we talked about, he's sovereign, the God who caused the captivity. And would you say the word caused or allowed? For us, it's easier to say allowed because why? It feels softer. Yeah, it feels something that like, well, God's really not to blame. Is God sovereign? So did God cause this captivity? If you know the backstory to why the king is punished from Jerusalem, from Judah, it's because the nation has sinned. So God brought Babylon to come in to punish Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah, so that they would learn their lesson and do what? Turn back. But guess what else this reason is for? Why did God cause it? Can I tell you why he caused it? If you can read closely, he caused it for you and for me. Daniel's going to prophesy about a coming Christ, the Messiah. Daniel's going to prophesy even what we haven't seen yet in the coming future. He's already told us what's going to happen in our future. It's still stuff that there's some prophecies that he prophesied that come true to the dot. And I told you, if you want to read ahead, if you're a mathematician, get in there and do the dates and look at the time from Daniel said from his time of captivity to the time of Christ coming, the Messiah. Do the math. You'll find out it hits on the exact day. It's exact math because God deals in no other way but exacts, especially when it comes to prophecy. Now, in other ways, he might say, we talk about, well, when are you coming back? His disciples wanted to know, did they not? Lord, tell us, when would this happen? Have you guys wish you knew when it was going to happen? Well, I do, but we don't. And so the Bible says, he tells us signs that we can see. The turning point, I want you to see this in Daniel, is Daniel 1:8, is where it comes from. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. How about us today? Young people, adults, senior adults, have you purposed in your heart that you will not defile yourself no matter what? No matter what pressure is on you, no matter how dark the times, will you commit to not? Will you purpose in your heart, I will not do this, no matter what? And that conviction comes about whenever you have the Holy Spirit leading you to tell you how to live. Now, mark this. Before temptation arrived, Daniel had already settled the issue. His refusal of the king's food was not about a diet. It was about obedience. Rather than compromise, he humbly requested permission to remain faithful to God. Did God set up a standard where he could remain faithful? Could you look at verse 9 again? When Chris read that, verse 9, what does it say? God granted kindness. He made the pagan give Daniel his request. Why? Why did he do that? God calls Daniel to be there. God calls the pagan servant of the king to give Daniel his request. Why? So that Daniel could still be obedient to God in this pagan society. God makes a way. Can you say that with me? God makes a way. And when it seems like there's no way, God makes a way. But we got to trust him. We got to put all of our conviction in that God is who he says he is. And we believe, like Daniel, God, I believe this. Just remember this week. Temptation, is that a sin? No. Jesus was tempted. So temptation is not a sin. When does it become a sin? It's actually a process. I don't know if it's like giving birth. It's a process. It comes, the temptation comes. And by the way, you write this down. Here's the steps to sinning. If you want to know how not to or how to, write in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. James 1, 12 through 15, if you have interest in this. Temptation comes to all of us. But then when you sit on temptation like a hen does eggs, what's going to happen? Did y'all know that hens will sit on eggs even if they're not fertilized? Hens will sit on rotten eggs. Did y'all know that? If you're not careful, you can do the same thing. Temptation comes. And you, what do you do when you're tempted? Well, James 4 tells us, what should we do? Run to God. God, I am tempted. I want to do this so bad I can't stand myself. And he says, you run to God, draw near to God, and resist the devil in that temptation. What does he do? What does the devil and his minions have to do if you resist him? He's got to flee. Don't turn around and talk to the devil. Don't have a conversation with the devil. You run and have a conversation with God. Draw near to God is what he said to. Come to God first. God, he's on my back. This is going down. I'm feeling tempted. I really want to do it. I want to give into this, but Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to be obedient. You think Daniel was tempted? Completely. But he ran to God, and his convictions were God's first. And the Bible says, resist the devil. Don't talk to him. Resist him. And draw near to God. They focused on God. God, I'm tempted. And what does God say he's going to do? The devil has to do what? He's got to go. He's got to flee, or his minions got to go. And then what's going to happen? Who are you left standing in front of? The Lord, the God. And what does he do? Now go back and serve me to the next temptation. What do you do? Next temptation comes. Oh, this is the easy one. I know this one. I can get past this one. What do you do? God, draw near to God, resist the devil, and go back and say, Lord, I don't want to ever come so confident in myself. I want to be confident in Christ. Self-denial has never been popular. Would you agree? But it's always marked God's people. Daniel chose holiness over comfort, obedience over acceptance, and faithfulness over promotion. But when he was faithful to God and he was not going to receive the promotion, what did God do? He promoted him. He made the pagan king promote him. And Daniel was one of the highest ranking rulers in Babylon. He, along with his friends, because when Daniel got a promotion, what did he do? You'll hear this next week. King, I told you your dream. King's like, hey, I'm going to give you all this cool stuff. He's like, hey, I got three friends. Can they come with me? And he's like, yeah, they're in the system. They go to my university. They're part of my people. And finally, Daniel and his friends were only teenagers, separated from their families, surrounded by pagan influence. Yet by God's grace, they stood firm. Their example reminds us that no culture is too corrupt, no temptation too strong, and no believer beyond God's sustaining power. Those who purpose in their hearts to honor the Lord will find him faithful to help them stand. Is that true? Yes or no? That's true. Church, God is faithful throughout all generations. We read about Daniel and go, wow, go Daniel, right? But what if we would put your name up here? What would we do? If your story was being written for the next generation, what legacy are you going to leave? A man or woman, a boy or girl who is righteous, parents who teach their kids scripture no matter what, how busy you are. Because what do we everybody say? I can't serve the church. I can't do Bible study. I can't teach children. I can't sing because I'm too what? Come on, y'all. Y'all have said the story. A lot of us have said, I'm too busy. And I've told you, if you're too busy, I would pray that God would make you lose your job, make you sick. As you sit in the hospital and think about, hey, the most important thing in God in life is to honor God. And you have time to do it. You have the same 24/7 that we have. It's just, will you seek him? Will you serve him? And will you share him? And the answer has got to be yes. If the answer is no or maybe, you're going to fall into sin. You'll fall into, Satan will see to it that when God says, seek me first. Satan's like, oh, no, you're tired. Go and go to bed. Seek me first in the morning. You're busy. Get that cup of coffee first because you know you'll be cranky if you don't get that coffee. And we'll have the coffee before we have scripture. We all have fallen into this trap if we're not careful. Share him. Well, I've never. Sorry, didn't mean to bump the mic. It shut me off, but it's telling me it's time to stop. Share him. Share Jesus. Because somebody shared Jesus with you. Is that true? You're not a Christian today if someone didn't share with you. And go out and serve him. How do you serve him? Where does service begin? Where does judgment begin? In the house of the Lord is what the Bible says. But service begins here and goes out there. Try it. You'll see. You've been given at least one spiritual gift if you're a Christian. And it is supposed to be used here and out there for the glory of God. That Galatians 5, read it again. The fruit of the Spirit. That's how we express ourselves, and then we come back, and then we have a spiritual gift. We give out Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. It tells you how to use it within the body of Christ. So if you're not using it today, guess what? You're like all the other people that weren't chosen with Daniel's group. And Daniel was set apart by God, and if you're a Christian, you've been set apart for God for his workmanship, for his glory. So let's pray today, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and we're going to have a time of invitation. I know it's been slow this morning. It's been teaching. We'll get into the more preaching as we go. But I want you to understand the convictions of Daniel. He was in a hostile culture. And we've all agreed that we live in a hostile culture. Guess who made our culture hostile? We did. Our grandparents did. The greatest generation did. We just wanted to make it easier for the next generation. We want to make it easier, right? Your parents today was like, I saw a parent trying to correct their kid. And they're like, hey, don't go out in the road. They were telling a kid, don't go in the road. And I'm like, just don't go in the road, right? Why would we discipline our kids not to go in the road? To save their lives. We don't want to beat our children. We want to love them and actually discipline them so that they can actually have self-control. And I watched that kid, and I said, that kid, they're going to have a hard time in the future when we talk about, I think it was, where were we at, Walmart? Just like, right, I just wanted to like volunteer to help. But that wasn't my place. That's the sermon for another day. Let's pray together. And listen, I want to share with you, just say, God, am I being like Daniel? Am I being holy in my conversations? Am I being holy in my lifestyle? Do I have these convictions that, Lord, I'm living, if you said I'm so-so, then it's a no-no, right? God wants you all in and saying, God, I'm sold out. Help me through the power of the Holy Spirit to live as Daniel. Let me be a man, woman, boy, or girl of God. And when people are against me and laughing at me, mocking me, even condemning me or threatening me, let me stand firm for Jesus Christ. That's a challenge for us today. Let's pray. Father God, as we get our hearts ready and as we sing and Lord, as we tell you commitments to you that we are here to surrender. Lord, may it not just be a Sunday morning surrender. Let it be a lifestyle surrender. There's folks that have come today that maybe have never given their hearts and lives to Christ. And Lord, I pray they would surrender and find out this side of sin, Lord, the righteousness of God is the place to be because, Lord, you've made us new. We're new creations in Christ. All things have passed away and the old is gone. Yes, we still battle the flesh because we live in these bodies. But Lord, we can run to the throne of our Father 24/7. As we read through Hebrews, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we are to run boldly to the throne room of God. And we only have access through the blood of Christ. So if someone's never given their life to Christ, I pray today they would like, at least I want to know about how to do that. If someone's new in Christ and Lord, they're like still trying to figure this out, I pray you would help them because Daniel and his friends did not begin knowing everything at 15. They were taught as children and as young preteens. Their parents invested in their education. They gave them a foundation, a righteous foundation based on God. So today, Lord, I pray for that young person of faith. And Lord, for us, as maturing in our faith, we've been Christians for a long time. Lord, I pray that we would not become so idle that we would basically just truly get over ourselves and surrender fully to you. I say, Lord, use me like you used Daniel in his culture, around the world as we travel in missions. Lord, use us because we want to bring you honor and glory in all that we say and all that we do. Help us, Lord, today. We pray these things in the blessed and holy name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.